We're especially grateful that you're here today, taking into consideration the fact that Fried Hardeman is out for the holidays and many are out of town. We have a wonderful audience. Our attendance at the 8 o'clock service this morning was much higher than I had anticipated, and we're just glad that each one of you is here. This coming Saturday at 4:30 at Wingate Church in Nashville, our youngest daughter will be married. Judy and I would like to invite you to Tracy's wedding. We realize the distance is quite a bit, but if you're where you can come, we'd certainly like to give each of you a personal invitation and ask that you remember us in your prayers. I will be both giving her away and performing the ceremony, so I especially need your prayers this week, and also providing most of the finances. So you see, I really need your prayers, and may, before the week's over, need something else. I'd like for you to focus this morning on one four-letter word spelled F-O-R-M, form. We're going to look at the story of man by looking at that word and some other words that are made by putting some prefixes to it. The very first chapter of the Bible, just after God had made the heavens and the earth, the Bible says that it was without form. There was no form to it. The next several verses in chapter 1 and chapter 2 describe how God in 6 days put some form to it. And so we are immediately impressed with the fact that God forms man. God formed man, the first man, and since that time he continues to form each one of us. It was at Genesis 1:26 that he said, "Let us make man in our image." And that word image indicates that there's some kind of form. At Genesis 2:7, the Bible says that God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. God formed all the other creatures. He brought everything into existence, his power of creation that permitted him simply to say, "Let there be light," and there was light, gave him the power to form and bring into existence every type of form, including man. God forms man. Job said at Job 33, verse 6, "I was formed out of the clay." He may have been talking about his physical body as he was thinking about that, and yet 2 chapters earlier, in chapter 31, verse 15, as he was discussing a contrast between him and a servant and really comparing the two of them, he said, "Did not he that made me in the womb make him also? And did not one fashion us in the womb?" Job was, by those rhetorical questions, saying, God formed us even in the womb. Isaiah, at Isaiah 44 in verse 2, and having reference to Jehovah, says, "Thus saith he that formed us in the womb." And Jeremiah in the first chapter in verse 5 includes the statement that God knew Jeremiah before he was formed in the womb, using the New King James Version in that passage particularly. We have two things pointed out, really, as we emphasize the fact that God forms man. One, he is our creator. We did not come about by chance. Although there have been points of evolution within the boundaries of God's word, we did not evolve from some lower form. And aren't you thankful for that? Especially when I consider some of these theories that are being suggested, one in particular, the Big Leap theory, that there's a period of history and then there's a big leap to something that's greater and then another period of history and another big leap. I'd hate to live all my life thinking we might be ready for the next leap. Aren't you thankful that we can believe in God? And that as we look to his word for proof and even see in the laws of nature that continue to act around us today, that God is our creator. He formed man in the very beginning. Made Adam complete, made Eve to complete the family. God formed man. And then he forms each one of us. There is ample proof in these passages that I've referred to already, and especially in additional passages in the book of Job, that human life begins at the point of conception. Notice he said that God was the one who fashioned us in the womb and who knew us in the womb. Job 3:3 says at the time of conception, a man child was conceived. We need to realize that that is the work of God. When we realize that God forms us, we will have a greater deal of respect for human life and realize that we do not have the right to take the cessation of it into our hands. God forms us. But also the Bible teaches that sin deforms us. The word deform carries with it the idea of something that is disfigured or something that is spoiled. And there is a true sense in which sin has that effect upon the human life. God made man in the very beginning in a sinless condition. Placed him in the Garden of Eden, gave him responsibilities, some things to do, some things not to do. At that time, sin had not come upon the scene. Man had been made literally in the image of God and had complete fellowship with God, with the one who had formed him. But sin came on the scene as the devil tempted Eve and Adam, and they yielded, and sin deformed. There may have not been the immediate deformity as far as the physical life was concerned, but certainly in that spiritual relationship, because that sin separated them from God. He had said, in the day that you eat of this, you shall surely die. And literally in that day, they died. They were separated from that complete, perfect relationship with God. Spiritually speaking, they were deformed. They were disfigured. They were spoiled. They did not have the same relationship that they had had. Paul refers to it in Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And death is passed unto all men, for that all have sinned. When we look about us today and see all the problems that exist, we need to realize that those were not present in the Garden of Eden. If we had that perfect relationship with God today that Adam and Eve had before sin came upon the scene, we would not be facing the difficulties that we face in life, because it is sin that deforms. I like a word that Paul uses in Romans 7, verse 24, when he says, O wretched man that I am. I think we would not be doing injustice to that if we let him say, O deformed man that I am. And when you read what Paul had to say about the kind of life that he had previously lived and all the difficulties that he had had, you certainly can see how sin deforms a person. In fact, in the previous verse, he had been talking about the law of sin. And in the previous chapter of Romans 6, he had shown how that when one is baptized into Christ, he puts away that old man of sin, that old deformed man. The man of sin is a man that is deformed. When sin came upon the scene, deformity took place. And spiritually speaking, it is possible for a person to have eyes that cannot see, ears that do not hear, and hearts that are far from understanding, because sin deforms. God forms, sin deforms. And if that were the end of the message, we would be in a terrible condition today. Sometimes we leave things in a negative way and just emphasize the problem, but God never does. He always has the answer. And therefore, the third point this morning is especially important, and that is that revelation informs. God forms, sin deforms, but revelation informs. That word informs is used in Acts 21:21, where he's having reference to the teaching of the Jews in the previous verses. It says that they were informed. That means to give information. It is the very opposite of ignorance. It is the process of overcoming ignorance or a lack of information. Ephesians 3 tells us in the first part of the chapter that there was a time when God's word was not completely revealed. In other ages, it was a mystery. But then he says, as he goes on in the chapter, now it is revealed unto you through the revelation that's given by the holy apostles and prophets, so that you can see and so that you can know and you can understand that eternal purpose that God had in Christ Jesus, even the purpose that he had before the worlds began. About verses 9 through 11 of that chapter. Back in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians at 17 and 18, he says that you can be enlightened. In other words, you can throw some light on the subject. You can know, you can be informed. To the extent that you can understand all the different dimensions of the love of God and how this love is shown to us in Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:5 says, by going to the word of truth, we can know whether or not we're in the faith. We're not just doing guesswork when we're serving God, because we are informed when we turn to the Bible. I submit to you this morning that there is an answer to every question in God's word. There is a solution to every problem. There is information to give us the basic principles for everything that we need in life. You want to know how the government should be run? God's word treats it. A better pattern for the home has never been found anywhere else. And when it comes to the subject of the church, the Bible reveals to us the organization of it, the work of it, the worship, entrance into it, how to live. Tells us exactly what God expects. Tells us that it's by that book that we will be judged in the day of judgment, and then reveals to us and gives us the information. Revelation informs us about who God is and what he expects. And therefore this morning you and I do not wander around on this earth wondering from whence we came and where we're going and who we are, because we can know. God forms, sin deforms, and revelation informs. But then we switch back a little bit more to the negative side for just a moment. And that is, we need to understand that the devil conforms and tries to get us to conform to worldliness. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. Don't be like the things that are in this world. That's what the devil was trying to get Christ to do when he tempted him. Tried to get him to conform to the world and put his faith in the value of money and possessions and power and be like all the others. That's always been a problem down through the history of the human race. Even back under Old Testament times, there was the idea, we want a king like everybody else. Let us have a leader like all the others. Let us do things like everybody else is doing it. And in our time today, it's not uncommon for us to hear someone, not only of the younger generation, but the older generation, to say, well, this is the way everybody else does it. Let's do it this way. Rest assured, the devil is there all the time trying to get us to turn away from God and to be conformed to this world. And it is my opinion that there has never been a time when there's been more of a trend to be conformed to what everybody else is doing than the time in which we're living now. Even when we look at religious matters, we hear so much said about we need to be like others and we need to be participating with others in what they're doing. Even though the Bible teaches us that the church is to be a peculiar people, and we're to come out from among them and be ye separate, in the sense of being different in the kind of lives that are lived and standing for the things that are true and good, the devil and his forces would try to get us to be conformed. Just be like everybody else. Everybody else is doing it. That's the way you ought to do it too. God forms. Sin deforms. Revelation informs. And the devil conforms. But there's yet another. And this is the one that makes all the difference in the world. And it's in the same verse as where it says that we're not to be conformed. He says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Christ transforms. You see the difference between the devil and Christ? The devil would try to get us to be conformed. Christ tries to get us to be transformed. And the word transformed means to change nature, to change from one form to another. And since we're talking about spiritual matters particularly, it means literally to change the nature, to be, as indicated in 2 Peter 1:4, partakers of the divine nature. Not that we can be gods, but that we can be like God in his nature. and can be Christ-like, as we sing in one of the songs already today, "Oh, to be like thee." That means to change our nature to where we are as much like Christ as it is possible for a human being to be. Be ye transformed. In 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, Paul is talking about this. In the King James Version, he uses the word change. But in the New King James Version, it is translated transformed. He talks about how he was transformed, how he was carried over from one type of life to another type of life. And that word change that's used there in some of the versions is a good word. That's really what is involved. When one is transformed in Christ, he is changed from one kind of life to another kind of life. I remember very well when I was growing up as a youngster in Middle Tennessee, it was not uncommon for the adults to talk about one's becoming a Christian as having made a change. We would be having a gospel meeting and someone would be baptized and dad or mother would mention his name and say, "He made a change." I think that's exactly what he did. And then there would be someone maybe who had been out of service for a period of time. I remember one in particular who had been out of service for several years, had obeyed the gospel earlier and then had become unfaithful. This person came back and was restored, and the conversation about him was, "He's made a change." I suppose in the area where I grew up, I heard that mentioned more than any other way of describing one's becoming a Christian or one's being restored, and that's exactly what it was. He was transformed. He'd been living outside of Christ, and now he's in Christ. He'd been living in sin, and now he's in, out of sin and in Christ. He'd been unfaithful as a child of God, and now he's returned and made things right, and he's become faithful. He's changed. He's been transformed. And that's what Christ can do for each one of us. He can make us what we ought to be. His blood is powerful enough to take care of all those deformities that are brought about by sin and to keep us from being conformed to the world, but rather transformed into Christians and followers of God and followers of Christ. Yes, I think there is a true sense in which the life of man can be pictured with this word form and other words that are made by making prefixes or giving prefixes. God forms. Aren't you thankful that we can believe that? Sin deforms. We need to be aware of that. That child that is born in innocence and lives in the safety of childhood reaches some point that sin deforms and he becomes a sinner in the sight of God and needs salvation. But revelation informs and tells us exactly what we need to do to get away from that sin. The devil would try to keep us away from God and get us to conform to the world and sinful living, but Christ transforms and makes us what we ought to be in this life and prepares us for that life that is to come. God forms, sin deforms, revelation informs, the devil would conform, but Christ can transform anyone who will come to him. And in reality today, the invitation is, we encourage you to be transformed right now as together we stand and sing.